Children, where are you? I see you. I see you. Livia, even you, I'm looking at you. Hey, Garnet. Hey, Sky, it's good to see you. Yes, excellent. Arthur, Lucas, good to see you guys. Excellent. Felicia, I've been missing anyone, that's okay. The way you're going to make me really happy this morning is that I can see your eyes. I am so thankful you're here. This morning, out of four verses, three of them have your name on it. Your name on it. You know, like that chair that you wish you could sit in and you wish you could just tell that person sitting in there that your name was on it, and it's not? This one is. This one has your name on it. Now, technically, everyone here is a child to a parent, whether living or not. But the kind of children this passage is talking to are those who are still at home under their parents. And if you are older, I wonder if you have your own Bible with you. Do you have your own Bible? Yes, that's good. I see it right there. I see it. I hope you have your Bible with you. And if you do not, I want you to sit really nice and close to your mom or dad, so you can follow along. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And also, parents, we had sheets at the welcome desk for your children. Did anyone not get one? Did anyone not get one of those? Allison, do you have one of those? No? Tony, there's one up here. Or Pam? Excellent. Thank you, sister. Did anyone else not get one? This will be really helpful, I think, for you, but also for your parents afterward to follow up with you with what we hear this morning. There are a few things, children, I want you to consider before we dig into this text. First of all, the book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to a real church in a real city called Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. And when this letter arrived, you know what they did? You know what they did? They all got together like we are right now, and they sat down to listen to it. They wanted to know what Paul had to say. Last week, Pastor Elroy walked through what Paul had to say to your mom and dad. Did you know that? And it was like Paul was talking to everyone, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and then he got to chapter 5 and he said, "Now, wives, let me talk to you." And then, "Husbands, I have something to tell you as well." And then Paul says, "Now, children, I have something to tell you." Do you know what that means, children? It means a few things. First of all, it means that God wants to talk to you. God wants to talk to you. He didn't just want to talk to adults because they were older and more important and had money and could do things. The Gospels record a time when the disciples tried to stop the children from coming. And you know how that made Jesus feel? Angry. Angry. It made Jesus angry. Jesus wants to talk to you this morning, as with every week. And he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, children. And second, it means that children, get this, were in the church service. They were in the church service. How could they have listened? Otherwise, Paul would say, "Oh, children are in the nursery. Sorry, I can't talk to them right now. I'll get them later." No, it means that children were and are an important part of the life of the church. We love that you're here. Children, do you think that's changed over 2,000 years? Do you think that changed? No, that's right. It did not change. And it means something else. Do you think when Paul started talking to your moms last week, that your dads plugged their ears because Paul wasn't talking to them anymore? No. In fact, a wise dad would listen up so that he could understand and serve his wife better. And the same is here. Fathers, our children are being addressed, but man, do we need to listen up and help them do what God has called them to do. Much of what God calls us to do is directly related to it. And children, you really need to listen to what your parents are called to as well. You hear that? You're going to get the inside scoop. This is the parenting 101 stuff that you wish that you knew about, but actually the Bible tells you about. And you can listen. And for everyone else, this doesn't exclude you. How will you come along, these parents and these children, if you're not calling them to do what God says? You know what's so interesting is that this advice on parenting, which is applicable to all of history, was written by a man who had no wife or children. But he knew the gospel. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, are you looking at your Bibles? I want you to see it. It has your name on it. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And would it be like the rain that would come and water these plants that they might grow, that we might all grow to be more like Jesus? Would you help my weak mouth and grant power by the Spirit? We pray. Amen. It is amazing to consider that God, the one who created the universe and knows every star by name, cares very much about what happens in our homes. Nothing is too small for him to notice. Children, this God, who has made everything, including you, has personally commanded you to do two things. He believes that these two things are not only good for you, but actually can bring you the greatest happiness in the world. Can you see the first one? Children, did you see it when I was reading it? Did you see the first word? It's the first word right after children. Did you see it there? What does it say? It says, obey. God wants you to obey. What does that mean? We can, you know, children, we can, and parents alike, we can easily read words and we can just kind of gloss over them and think that we know what they mean. But let's not take that for granted. Ted Tripp defines it as the willing submission of one person to the authority of another. Let me say it a different way. It means, children, that you choose to do what you are told right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. All the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And who does God call you to obey? Every adult? Everyone who's bigger than you? Everyone that's older than you? Everyone? Anna? Everyone? Say no. Say no. The answer is no. No, specifically, your parents. Your parents. God, children, has given you parents. If you are alive today, it's because you have a mom and a dad. And by God's grace, they love you and care for you and provide for you and point you to Jesus. And we'll talk about that when we get to verse 4 when we talk to your parents, okay? Can I give you a few examples? I want to give you a few examples. You tell me if it's obedience. Children, look at me. Look at me. I'm looking at you. This means yes, obedience, and this means no, not obedience, okay? Do you understand? Yes, no. Okay, Sky, Garnet, you see that? Yes, no, all right? Example one, you are finishing supper, and your parents say, all right, it is time for you to have a big scoop of chocolate ice cream with chocolate syrup and chocolate chips with chocolate whipped cream and chocolate sprinkles on top. Is eating this or whatever your favorite dessert might be obedience or disobedience? If you eat it, it's disobedience if they told you to eat it? No. No, this is an easy thing to obey in the gym. Yeah. Double thumbs up I see going on around here. No, this is an easy bad thing. Okay, sorry, Allison. It's not a test of your obedience, but it would be obeying if your parents said, hey, yes, here, this is for you. How about this example? You're having fun playing in your room when you hear your parents tell you it is time to eat, but you keep playing. And you don't come. Obedience or disobedience? What do I see? What is it? Yeah, that's disobedience. How about this one? Your room is a mess. Anyone here have a messy room? Anyone? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I see you up there. Yeah, messy room. Excellent. And you are asked to clean it up, and you know that your parents expect you to clean. It means putting everything away nicely. But you leave a bunch on the floor and you cram some other things in a drawer that probably shouldn't go there. Anna, what do you think? Yeah. Why is that? Because it wasn't all the way, right? You maybe started cleaning a little bit, but it wasn't actually all the way. Or your room. You are having fun playing in your room when you hear parents tell you it's time to come and eat. I'm repeating one. You are asked to do the dishes after supper. There's some of you who probably get that privilege. That privilege. And you start doing them, but you're grumbling under your breath, wishing that you could play that game that you were looking forward to. You did it, but did you do it? What do you think? You went and did it, but you were grumbling and like, ugh. So actually, this is disobedience because it wasn't with a happy heart. It wasn't with a happy heart. I give you all these examples because sometimes you'll be called to obey something that's really quite easy, like eating ice cream. That's not really hard. Let's go get ice cream, children. Oh, no, Dad, I think I'm going to disobey you now. Is usually not something that's heard. But other times you will be called to do something you don't think is fun. But guess what? God doesn't call you to obey only when it is fun. God calls you to obey your parents right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. The only time you should not obey your parents, listen to me very carefully, children, is if they call you to sin. If they tell you to do something that's wrong, you should not do that. But if it is not wrong, you should do it. And what is most important is this: to obey your parents is actually to obey God. Did you catch that? It's actually to obey God. But God has a second commandment. Did you see it in verse 2? Look at your Bibles. Verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. Can you see it there? This is not just my ideas. I'm not just a dad saying, I really want my children to do these things and I'm going to make them do it on Sunday morning and preach about them. What does it call you to do? To honor. To honor, again, specifically your father and your mother. Your father and mother. It means you show respect to your parents. And what is different between honor and obedience is that you can do what you're told and not want to, but it can look like you're doing it, but you cannot show honor without love in your heart. Who you love, children, you will honor and respect. We are very blessed to have a church family that comes from many different parts of the world. If you are from Korea, one way you show honor is to bow to the younger, to the older. If you are from Nigeria, it is a normal practice every morning for your son, for a son to come to his father and to prostrate himself on the floor. You know what that means, children? It means this. Thank you, Eva, for cleaning this floor. To lay flat on, right, guys? Yeah? This is exactly right. They lay on the floor and say, good morning, Father. And daughters will kneel in front of their parents. And our dear sister Tosin had to do this even when she was very pregnant. It was hard. You can ask them about it. They'd love to talk to you about this, I'm sure. Now, please listen to me very carefully, Milena. Listen carefully, Anna, Mika. Listen, listen. I am not saying that you need to do this tomorrow morning when you get up. But you do need to show honor in the way your parents tell you to. Unless you're from Nigeria. Then you, children, please do that. Okay? Please, please do that. Children, how do we show honor? How do we respect our parents in this culture? Well, a part of it is to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. But it is most clearly shown in how you will talk to and about your parents. It'll show how you talk to and about your parents. Let me show you a few examples again. Are you ready? Got your hands out? You are sitting at the table and you notice that your glass is empty and you say, Mom, get me some water. Garnet, you see that? Yeah, Sky, I see that. Good, good. Yeah, thumbs down. It is dishonoring. You know why? Because you're acting as if you have a crown on your head and you're acting as the king and queen of the home. Mom, could you fill up the water, please? Is a way of actually showing that they're in charge and that you respect them. How about this one? You're in the middle of reading a book and your dad asks you to get ready for bed. You are ready to do so, but ask, Dad, could I finish the page I'm on? Honor or dishonor? Ooh, sneaky question here. You know what I'm going to say, actually? If you're ready to obey right away, it's actually not disobedience, unless your dad would say no, and then you would say, well, then you complain about it. But actually, it's not bad for you to ask questions or to be like, hey, you know what, Mom and Dad, could I just quickly do this? Could I finish this? That's actually not disrespectful at all. You're actually respecting your parents by letting them make that decision. And parents, some of all those things we can easily say yes to. We should. How about this one? You are talking with your friends when one of them says, yeah, my parents are real dumb. And someone else says, yeah, my parents too. And you join in and say, actually, I'm sorry, I really do love my parents. Honor? Dishonor? Dishonor? What is it? Anna, I see a thumbs up there. That's exactly right. But children, we know it's so hard when we're with our friends, right? We feel like we should do what they do. But if they say things like that, we actually honor our parents even when they're not there. So to honor your parents is to show them respect out of love. You can't fake this. So children, God calls you to two things. What are they? Can you say it out loud so I can hear you? To obey and honor. Obey and honor. But then he gives three reasons why you should do this. Notice he doesn't say because parents are more important than you. Will you follow? Look at your Bibles. So the first one is in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "For this is right." This is right. God says it's right for you to do this. In a similar verse in Colossians, it says, "For this pleases the Lord." And children, these go together. What is right according to God is pleasing to God. And you know what the Bible calls those two things together? Worship. Worship. Listen to me very carefully. We live in a culture where others who are in authority over you, sometimes even your teachers at school or even some doctors might do this. They might tell you that you shouldn't listen to your parents. You might hear this someday. And if you ever hear that, they are telling you to disobey God. And you should say, "No, I will listen to my parents." They are trying to lead you astray. Sounds a little bit like the serpent in the garden, doesn't it? The second reason is in verse 2. Can you see it? Reason 2, verse 2. Honor your father and mother. It's just commanded. God just says you should do this. It's actually good for you. Paul is doing what every good preacher and every good Christian does. He quotes from the Bible. I hope that this quote sounds familiar to you because it's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And the third reason is in verse 3, and it is directly tied to the fifth commandment. Can you see it there? Parents, just point it out, show it to them. Because it comes with promises. There are promises for those who obey and honor. In fact, it is the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. In fact, it gives two promises. It says, if you obey and honor your father and mother, it will go well for you. And you will live long in the land. Now, the statement, "it will go well with you," kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Life will generally go better and be more enjoyable. Tell me, children, when was the last time you disobeyed and you were praised for it? Did it make your heart joyful? Did it bring you peace in your relationship with your mom or dad or your siblings? Was there a big smile on your face and it was going well with you? No. Yeah, amen. No. No, it didn't. How about living long in the land? It's kind of a weird statement. But you have to remember who was first given this commandment. It was the children that were part of the people of Israel. God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. I trust your parents have shared this story with you in your Sunday school class. Right? He brought them out of the land of Egypt with 10 plagues. He brought them through the Red Sea. And he brought them to himself at a mountain called Mount Sinai. He had promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land of Canaan for their children's children to live in. And now God was going to fulfill his promise. You like it when people fulfill their promises, children? Or do you like it when they say something and they don't do it? This is a pretty obvious answer. No one ever likes to be told something and then it doesn't happen. Well, that original promise means to say that if parents are obeyed and honored, children will live long in the land of Canaan. But what is interesting is that Paul doesn't quote everything Deuteronomy 5:16 says. He leaves out the phrase, "in the land your Lord your God is giving you." And that is because this promise, because of Jesus and all that he has done, is now universal. To live long in the land is not the land known as Israel, but wherever you live. You don't have to fly to Israel to live long, children. That might be bad news if you like traveling, but it's really good news because you probably won't go there anytime soon. In fact, this promise is really ultimately fulfilled when he gives all who love him the whole earth, according to Romans 4:13, which we also call heaven. I hope you think that these are some good reasons to obey. Now, children, I hope you notice something. If you're sitting close to your parents and you're looking at the Bible right now, I want you to see something. We've looked at verses 1 to 3, but I left out three words. Did anyone notice that? Did any children notice that I left out three words there? It is the words, "in the Lord." Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And here is what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that your parents need to be in the Lord. Or said another way, it doesn't mean they have to be Christians. Parents are to be obeyed even if they are unbelievers, if they don't love Jesus. This is a command to children who are to obey in the Lord, or as you would obey Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here then is that this command is particularly to children who are Christians, who are in the Lord. And this especially makes sense when we consider everything Paul has said before this. Last week, Pastor Elroy showed us that all these commands to wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, are what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit is the one who directs our lives to believe and to live out all God that has said. That is part of what it looks like to live in love, light, and wisdom. Now, children, I'm looking at you. Look at me. Can I see your eyes? I want to see your eyes. I'm going to ask you a really important question. I'm going to ask you a really important question right now, okay? Have you obeyed your mother and father this morning? I'm not looking for hands right now. I just want you to think about it. Have you honored them even this morning, even today? How about this past week? This past week. And children, remember what I mean by this. I mean that you've done everything they've asked right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Yes, Mom, I'd love to do this. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Have you honored them in front of them or behind them, even if they don't see you? Have you done this last year completely and perfectly, children? No. My son speaks for you all. No. No. No, you haven't. I don't see any hands, and this is good. You know why? Because God didn't give us the command to obey and honor, or any of the commands, so that we could feel good about ourselves. In fact, do you know what Romans 7 says these commands do? It says they actually make us want to not obey. They make us want to not obey. It is like when your parents bake some nice, fresh chocolate chip cookies, and you can smell them on the counter, and you're like, "Can I have one?" And they say, "No, You cannot have one. What do you want? Cookie. You want the cookie, don't you? I know you do because I do. Children, why is it so hard even to obey the simple things that your parents ask you to do sometimes? Sometimes it's really, really small, and then you complain and you argue and you grumble. Why? Why do you do this? You know why? It's because of sin. The sin in our hearts wants us to be in charge. It wants me to be in charge. We want to get our way and do what we want and not what God wants. This is the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit. God even gives you good promises. He says, I will give you all of these good things. And it still doesn't help us do it. So why did God give us the commandments? It was this, to show us that we are sinners. It was to show us that we are sinners. Now, why would God do that? That sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? That God's going to point out and show me that I'm a sinner. That sounds kind of mean. But children, it is nothing short of love. Here's the problem. We think that we are fine on our own. But it's like playing hide and seek like this in the room and someone's standing right in front of me and I'm trying to hide from them. Is that good hiding? No. No, that's terrible hiding. It's what my little son does. Can't see me. No. But the commandments do is they help us see that we haven't obeyed. We haven't honored our parents. And he wants us to finally see the truth that we are actually sinners. So that we would come to him. So that we would come to him for forgiveness by trusting in his son Jesus alone. But children, that's not all. That's not all. Jesus didn't just come to forgive your sins if you trust in him. He also perfectly obeyed this commandment for you. He perfectly obeyed it for you. Jesus, we celebrate this every Christmas, don't we? Jesus was born as a baby. He came into this world. The God of the universe, who created everything, took on a body and dwelt among us. He lived among us. He was a child too. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about his childhood, but we get a glimpse in Luke chapter 2. Maybe you've heard the story of Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to Jerusalem and they forgot him there when they left. Has that ever happened to you, children? Has your parents ever left you behind somewhere? Son, keep your hand down. It happens to every parent, I think, at least once. It just happens. When his parents found out that he wasn't with them, they hurried back to Jerusalem, and when they found him in the temple, we read these words in chapter 2, verse 51. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, which was their hometown, and was submissive to them. But Jesus being submissive, obeying his parents, wasn't just a one-time thing. It defined his whole life. When Jesus was dying on the cross for sinners, John, one of his disciples, was there with his mother Mary. And as Jesus was dying, do you know what he said in John 19? He said to his mother, Mother, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Children, Jesus honored his mother even while he was dying. Jesus lived every second of every day of his childhood obeying his father and mother right away, all the way, and with a happy heart, and honored them in love. Can you imagine doing that for even one day? Perfectly, just one day. Can you imagine it? I can't. Not even for myself. And children, he did this for all the commandments. This is what the Bible calls, he calls it right. Or another Bible word is he calls it righteous. It's righteous. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life, always doing what his Father wanted. And you know what the Bible says? All who see that they need a Savior, that they've sinned against God by breaking his commandments, and come to Jesus, not only get forgiven of your sins, but this righteous life that Jesus lived becomes ours. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. To be sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God. And what happens here is well said by a wise pastor named Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, listen carefully. Can we really be righteous in God's sight? Yes. But the truth is even more remarkable. In Jesus Christ, I am as righteous in God's sight as Jesus Christ himself. And how can this be? The only righteousness with which I am righteous is Jesus Christ's righteousness. It is as if he said to me, here is my righteousness. Wear it. It's yours. It fits your needs perfectly and completely. And as I stand in God's presence, he looks at me and I hear him say, Where have I seen that righteousness before? Come near. Ah, I recognize it now. That is my son's. That is my son's righteousness you are wearing. Enter. Enter. You are welcome and safe here. End quote. Children and everyone else here, you can be forgiven and clothed in Jesus' righteousness by trusting in Jesus alone. This is sometimes called the great exchange. Jesus takes all of our disobedience and he makes a trade. You know what he trades it for? His perfect obedience. His perfect, always obeying life. And what is most amazing is that you can have that even right now. Even this morning, you can pray to Jesus. You can tell him that you're a sinner, that it's true, and that he's in charge of your life. And what will happen, children, is that God will give you a heart that wants to obey and wants to honor your parents because you love him. And it is the only way The only way you and I can actually obey and honor in the first place. Oh, we will never do it perfectly, ever. But you will want to. You will want to. And children, this is one of the ways that you know you are in the Lord, that you are a Christian. Listen to me very carefully. Coming to church on Sunday, sitting at church, singing songs, going to Sunday school, does not make you a Christian. Do you hear that? It doesn't make you a Christian. Having parents that are Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Doing good things, even obeying your parents, doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. But a heart that wants to obey because you've been forgiven and been loved by God is one of the greatest evidences that you are a Christian. This is one of the ways that you'll know that you actually love Jesus, is that you want to obey your parents all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And you'll also want to read your Bible and come to church and do those things too. What we've just said is neatly summarized in this old saying. I wish I knew who said it. Jesus brings us to the law for salvation. Then Jesus brings us, the law, sorry, brings us to, I'm saying this wrong. Jesus, the law brings us to Jesus for salvation. And then Jesus brings us to the law for how to live. Somehow now, we will transition to verse 4. God still has something to say to fathers. So fathers, listen quickly to me. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So simple, so quick to read, and yet so impossible apart from the Spirit. Remember, this is supernatural, not natural. There is so much that could be said here. First, I don't think that fathers are addressed so as to exclude mothers. Children, after all, are to obey and honor father and mother. Proverbs 1:8 instructs the son to hear the father's instruction and to forsake his mother's teaching. I think this addresses two things. First of all, this is a call for fathers to lead in the home. I don't know if you noticed this last week. Nowhere does it tell the husband to lead his wife. You hear me? It doesn't tell the husband to lead his wife. It didn't say that. The emphasis is not on husbands taking leadership, but that he already has leadership. He's already the head. And the emphasis is on how he is supposed to lead, by nourishing and cherishing his wife in love as Christ does. And here is the same. Fathers, we have authority to lead our children. And the point here is that we do not abdicate this role to our wives, but to work together with them. It's very interesting in the Industrial Revolution how beforehand the Puritans wrote all of their parenting manuals to fathers. You have the Industrial Revolution. It takes fathers out of the home. By the time you get to Spurgeon and you get to the Victorian era, all parenting manuals are written to mothers. Friends, over the years, I have, with varied consistency, done a little ritual every time I pull up to the house when I get home from work. I remind myself that my work on one place is done and my second job has just started. When I told Pastor Elroy this, he corrected me to say, "Don't you mean your first job?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right. Man, even this great little thing I thought I was doing was wrong." Brothers, do we come home expecting to be served? Or do we take up our God-given role of serving our wives and children? You might ask, well, what's left for me? When am I going to relax? When am I going to have some downtime? And the answer is this: very little. Very little. And either one of two things is going to happen. Either I will sacrifice my wife, my children, on the altar of my good, or I will sacrifice myself for theirs. The source of much irritability and frustration in the home, fathers, can be found if I am not the one being sacrificed. Secondly, this is addressed to fathers because the negative command that follows, namely, do not provoke your children to anger, is particularly a struggle for us. I'm not saying that this is an exact rule, as if mothers can never do this, or as if all husbands automatically have this problem, but generally, this is a temptation. So, as already mentioned, the first command is a negative one. What not to do. Fathers and mothers, we are commanded not to provoke our children to anger. Now, anger is not something you can just make someone do. That person made me angry. But it is something Proverbs 15, verse 1 says that we can stir up. We can stir up anger with harsh words. And God tells us not to do this. But harsh words are not the only thing. And I just want to give you a few examples. I'm going to shoot some arrows across the room here. And I'm going to start with my own heart as the target. But listen to this carefully. These are things that will provoke your children. First, lack of marital harmony. Lack of marital harmony. Genesis 2:24 is very clear. It calls husbands to leave their father and mother and to cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is to not put them at the center of our home. It is to not put them at the center of our homes, but rather to love our spouses first. Or if you are single, your church family. Our children are watching how we speak and treat one another. Will they bask in the rays that exist in the home? They will bask in the rays that exist in our home, but are they the rays of life-giving relational warmth or nuclear fallout? This will provoke them to anger. Second, not admitting that we were wrong and not being willing to ask for forgiveness. I trust that we are teaching our children to ask for forgiveness when they do something wrong. But do we ask for forgiveness when we do something wrong? Oh, fellow parents, children have powerful hypocrisy antennae. They can tell. This is more easily caught than taught. There is nothing more difficult and humbling than confessing our sin to our children. But there are few things that are more godly. Third, constantly finding fault. What is the balance of our words in our home? We can become critical and find lots of things to correct in our children. Now, this is going to happen, but are pointing out faults surrounded by many words of affection and encouragement? Or is such fault-finding the toxic air that our children breathe? Fourth, being emotionally distant. Do you pull away from your children or give them the cold shoulder? Do they know that we love them, or do we make them earn it? I have a little catechism I currently say with my daughter. I used to say with my son too, when I put her to bed, and it's as much for me as it is for her. It just goes like this. Does Daddy love you because you do good things? Does Daddy not love you when you do bad things? No. Why does Daddy love you? Because I'm your big girl. I used to say little girl, and then she corrected me. And then I asked, can that ever change? No. Fifth, not taking your child's opinion seriously. When they speak, do we seek to understand? Do we know their personalities and their character? If not, we will provoke them to anger often. Six, failing to keep promises. No explanation needed. Seventh, not being clear what we expect. Sometimes our children do not obey us because they simply don't understand what we've been saying. We must make sure that they've heard what we've said. And I think it's very helpful at the end of everything we ask our children to do is just simply to say, do you understand? Do you understand? Helps them too. And eighth, a lack of consistency. Do our children know what to expect from us, or are we sporadic? How well do you think we would do if every day the city changed the speed limit or changed the rules of the road? Think some road rage might be incurred from that? Parents, there's so much more that I could say here, but is any of this true? May the Spirit reveal these things to our hearts and grant repentance that would lead to life not only in our hearts, but in our homes. And parents, if we want our children to learn to obey and honor, listen to me carefully, then we must be reasonable and honorable ourselves. Please note this carefully. Instructing our children to obey and honor is not for our sake. It's not for me or for you. It's actually for them. Did you see that in verse 3? Look at it. In verse 3, that it may go well for you, children, you, child, that you, child, may live long in the land. It's actually for them. Yes, being obeyed and honored is really nice, but it blesses our children far, far more. Parents, God has not just called us not to do something, but to actually do something. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This but means the opposite of provoking to anger. And there is a connection here that I think is very important and very helpful. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 29, we read about husbands, that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does his own body. That word nourish means to give what is needed for life. And I cannot hear this word anymore without Pastor Elroy at the fridge eating food, nourishing his body, as he told us last week. I just can't get it out of my mind. Well, this life-giving word is the same one word here that's behind bring them up. It's the same word. We are to give our children what they need to grow, and Paul gives two essential ingredients to this nourishing recipe. He says this nourishing comes through discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. These two words are both referring to correcting and pointing our children to maturity, but have important nuances to them. Discipline refers more to the action aspect of training, the consequences applied. Instruction, on the other hand, is more referring to the training by the means of words and what is said to children. Parents, let's be honest. We tend to emphasize one at the expense of another. All talk and no action, or all action and no talk. And this passage calls us both to discipline and instruction, action and words. If we discipline without instruction, our homes foster an environment where our children find themselves walking on eggshells. They are not being led to understand what is expected or even what the good news is. And if we give instruction without discipline, we say things, but nothing happens, and authority is non-existent. Just answer the question, how useful are laws that aren't enforced? Do they stand that way for long? Not a chance. Friends, God has married corrective words and actions together. Let man not separate them. We need to learn to use both. And as I close here, this begs a question. Why is this nourishing? Why is that nourishing? Discipline and instruction. Why is that nourishing? Why not just let our children do and say whatever they want? Because folly is bound up in the heart of the child. We are all born sinful, and God would have us nourished away from sin and toward Himself. This is the job God has given us as parents. And to not do this is to disobey our Heavenly Father and provoke His loving discipline. Paul closes by telling us that this discipline and instruction is to be, can you see it? Verse 4. It's to be of the Lord. Of the Lord. This is the canvas all that we've been talking about is painted on. It is Christian discipline and instruction training. Does the truth of Scripture fill our mouths as we speak to our children? Do our actions reflect the gentleness and kindness of Christ Himself? And all of this could be summed up in these very helpful words from one commentary I read. It says, the very heart of Christian nurture is this, to bring the heart of the child to the heart of the Savior. And how do discipline and instruction point to the heart of the Savior? J.C. Ryle has a quote that shows up everywhere. It says, you must not wonder that men refuse to obey their Father which is in heaven if you allow them, when children, to disobey their Father who is upon the earth. Teaching our children to obey and honor is to cultivate the soil that makes the heart ready to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be found diligent to do so with the wisdom that God would supply. So, children, you are called to honor and obey your parents. This is right. God has commanded it, and it comes with great promises. And if you are not trusting in Jesus, if you actually don't care to obey your parents with a happy heart, all the way and right away, would you ask Jesus to give you a new heart that would love to obey him? Would you go to him for forgiveness? And Jesus has his arms. He will warmly welcome you, as he did the children when he was on the earth. And fathers and mothers, may we not provoke our children to anger. May we learn to nourish them with the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And may the things of God so be on our hearts so that we could teach it to them and model it for them. May God bless our homes and make them places that reveal his love to a lost world. Father, we come to you. We know that you are good, you are faithful, and you are true. I pray that the children in this room, all who are under their parents' authority, that you would expose in them that if they do not actually desire to obey their parents, that they would realize they probably do not know you, and that today they would. Today they would come to you and trust you and call out to you, knowing that you are good, knowing that your arms are wide open to them. Father, please do this. I'm weak. I can't save a single soul. But you can. Make our homes places of love, that you would be made known in our homes for your glory. Do more. Do more than we ask or imagine, we pray. Amen.